God is not concerned how we start the race. He's interested how we finish.
Yeah.
That is that issue that us as men face all the time. Passivity. So thanks tonight, man, for being here, for being faithful, man. And may we finish the race strong. Amen. Father, your presence has been among us. How much you want to speak to men today. Lord, your voice is still loud. It's still ringing. Your last words on that mountain, go and make disciples. Father, I pray that we would understand the passion, the challenge, the call, and we will be doers of your word and not hearers only. God, I thank you for the opportunity that I've had to invest my time that you have graciously gifted me with these men. And I pray that as a result of our time together, there will be much fruit. And most of all, the glorious kingdom of God will be advanced by one warrior at a time. May we be enlisted in that army, making a difference for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I remind you what 2 Timothy 2:2 said, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Men, you sat and listened to the teaching of CTL, the challenges, the biblical mandates that God has called us to, these things that you've heard in front of many witnesses, teach and entrust to faithful men. I believe CTL is just a process where we find out who are the faithful, who's going to do what God commands us, and so that they may teach others also. I'm reminded tonight that discipleship is a lifestyle. And somewhere a man wakes up and says, life is not about me. The greatest joy in life is giving to others. And we begin to live a lifestyle of investing ourselves in others. It is obvious that the lifestyle of Jesus Christ was that of making disciples. You cannot read the Bible and not see that he spent the majority of his ministry with 12 men. He never lost focus on his priorities, that of making disciples. A lot of times we think of discipleship, that's a neat idea. I want to say tonight, man, it's more than a neat idea. It's more than a vision. It is a command. What happens if we don't obey a command? We sin. We're living in sin when we disobey a command. You know, a father that doesn't disciple his children is sinning. When we don't love our wives like God calls us to love our wives, it is sin. You know, that's what's really helped me in this journey. It's not like, you know, I'm just not doing what I'm supposed to do. I am sinning against God. And God calls us to make disciples. His last command ought to be our first concern. I love that word. A pastor friend of mine spoke those, and I said, I'm going to remember that. His last command ought to be our first concern. If you were ready to die, man, and you knew you were going to die, and you were going to give a final challenge to someone, you would really put the priority of everything there in that final challenge, would you not? That would be it right there. This is my last chance to say something to my son. This is important. What keeps us from obeying this command? Well, I think it really goes back, and when we stop, man, and we've been on this journey together, it all goes back to session one. I've lost, or I don't have a passion for God. If you have a passion for God, you will be talking about God, you will be extending His kingdom, you will be building His kingdom, and you will quit focusing on yourself. Because there's something much bigger than me. It's God. And I believe the number one hindrance that keeps us from obeying this command is our priorities are messed up. And God truly is not first. Second thing tonight that I believe, we always miss the opportunities. And God has placed them right in front of us. And so sometimes when we think of God's command, we think about it being down in Mexico, being over here in this place. This command to go and make disciples is in Jerusalem, right where God has us planted. And men, we've already learned this in CTL. Where is the greatest place to make disciples? Right at my kitchen table. Right in the family car. They're my family. They're right there. And that's what God calls me to do, is invest in my family. You know, the third thing is I believe we developed an unbiblical worldview. Many of our thoughts, our thinking, is worldly. It's not biblical. The world has penetrated us with this thought. There are two realms in your life, spiritual and secular. We have this separation of church and state. And we just grow up thinking, okay, now I'm doing something that's spiritual, and now this is secular. That's called dualism. That's not biblical. Everything that we do is spiritual. I am in full-time ministry. You are in full-time ministry. Everybody is in full-time ministry. I take Jesus with me everywhere I go. And He is with me everywhere I go. And I believe that when we begin to realize that, it changes our perspective, that when I'm sitting on the airplane, when I'm riding in a car, when I'm going and getting gas, when I knock on a door, that is a divine encounter. And God has a destiny and a purpose for it. And I need to recognize it as that. We cannot separate the two. They are one. The fourth thing is this. If I were to say probably of these things that keep us from being a disciple, I really believe it's this one is the top one. A disciple is going to be radical. A disciple is identified with Jesus Christ. Wherever he goes, people know he is a disciple. He is not a secret agent man with his Bible tucked in his vest. He doesn't wear his Bible. People just know that man loves Jesus Christ. I thought about riding my motorcycle across the United States and stopping in towns and saying, who's a man in here that's a Christian in your town? Who do you know in here is a man that fears God and loves God? I want to meet him because I want to tell him what God is doing in men's ministry. I want him to hear about this ministry. I wonder if they'd say your name. I wonder if they would know you. The greatest snare in life is the fear of man. There is only one thing we're to fear, and that is God. But when you fear God, you fear nothing else. And how many men, how many women, how many people are bound in fear? And the problem is, they fear man. When you fear God, there is no other fear, because perfect love casts out fear. But we must have reverence and fear toward God. Too many men say, you know what? If I identify with Jesus Christ, I'm going to lose friends. They're not your friends. I remember being in education and the pressure that was put on me to join the WEA. And when I saw what the WEA stood for and their agenda, I made a commitment as a Christian I would never join that organization. You know, there were teachers that wouldn't talk to me because I wasn't a member of their organization. Just think, if I would have spent $150 a month, I would have been their friend. They'd have been real friends, wouldn't they have been? The Bible says this, he who is ashamed of me, Jesus said, and my words, my Father, which art in heaven, will be ashamed of him. Are you ashamed of this? I didn't hide it on my school desk. I didn't put it in a cover like this. I had a Bible, it said Holy Bible, and I wanted it out there. When I get on the plane, I open it up. I'm not ashamed to read my Bible in front of people. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A disciple will reject the fear of man and fear God. The other thing that keeps us from being disciples and following this command is the impact of worldly traditions. You know what I find interesting? That We measure success in ministry today. How do we measure it, man? How big is the church? How many people attend that church? Man, that's a movement. That church can be a mile wide and about that deep. I'd rather have a church a yard long and 400 feet deep and be impacting the kingdom of God, because the people in that church love God with all their heart. Their marriages reflect what God intended them to reflect. The children are raised and fear God and grow up to serve God to the generation that follows, the next and the next. That is ministry. If Jesus would have got caught up in the mentality of what we call ministry in America today, where would he have spent his time? In the temple. Every day in the temple. Teaching to what? Crowds and great big masses of people. And everybody said, man, we've never had anybody come that teaches with such authority. This is the biggest thing that's ever happened. And then he would have died and went to glory, and then what? Where would the masses be? Where would the crowds be? And you know what? If you talk about ministry, Jesus lived 3 years in ministry. Worked most of the time with 12 disciples. Came back, rose from the dead. And guess how many guys were in the upper room? His true disciples and followers, 120. You got to be kidding me. 120 people? That's a ministry? Tonight, I stand here in front of you. You sit in your chair if you're a part of the kingdom of God because of those 120. May we be disciples. And may we realize that it's the little things that make a big difference. And investing our life in making disciples makes a big difference in the kingdom of God. 6, not really understand how the apostles and Christians in early church impacted their world. The function of the church was to equip the saints. The saints went out into the world and impacted it. Today, it's like, you don't have a degree, you're not educated enough spiritually. Bring them to the church. We'll let the pastor lead them to the Lord. That mentality, that wasn't even existing in the New Testament. Those saints went out from that church, shared the gospel, got people saved, and said, you need to come back to the church, and we're going to help you grow. We're going to teach you the apostles' doctrines. We're going to teach you the Word of God so you can become mature. But they experienced and met God by the saved people that went out in the streets. Another thing that people say is why I don't disciple is, Steve, you talk about CTL and how you had a man who worked in your life. You came from a godly home. You had people that discipled you. I didn't have that. You know what CTL is, man? This is not a Bible study. This is not a workshop. This is a discipleship ministry. We've spent the last 16 weeks showing you what a disciple is, not only showing you, but helping you walk in the disciplines that God calls us to be a disciple. You have been discipled, every one of you. What's your excuse? One guy said, you know, I need more Bible study. I need more of this. Sir, you know how to hear God. You know how to read His Word. You know how to walk in moral purity. You know how to pray with men. You know the power of prayer. You know how to love your wife. You know how to lead your family in worship. Go teach some other men that. You're ready to reproduce. It's time to start giving. I want to talk tonight about two arenas on how we use our discipleship. The first one, the marketplace. What is the marketplace about? I say this all the time. I pray tonight, man, that God will show you that your marketplace is your mission field, and it's where God has placed you to make disciples. You know what the bonus is about your marketplace? You just so happen to get paid. That's the bonus. They give you money. You have a greater opportunity to win men and women and children to the Lord in your workplace than you have in any other arena. You know what I loved about Christian education? You can go to youth group and you can play church for 45 minutes. Everybody says, oh man, that boy really loves the Lord. Put him in a Christian school and watch him for 7 periods a day, watch him in the athletic arena, watch him in the locker room, listen to him on the buses, and you know who he really is. If he's really a young man that loves God, he's going to make a difference in a powerful way in that school. If he's a man that really loves God, he's going to make a powerful difference in the place that he works. He has a standard that is so much higher than the world. He's a man of integrity. He's always to work on time. He's not calling in sick and going out and fishing. When the boss does something wrong, he doesn't complain to everybody. He goes to the boss. When the boss asks him to do something unethical, he humbly goes and pleads his case. In the marketplace, at lunchtime, in breaks, he has the opportunity to bow his head and show that he's thankful that God has provided him lunch. He has the ability to change his workplace. You know what I find interesting? So many people are in their workplace, and you know what they tell me? Steve, I'm the only Christian here. It's just me. This place is horrible. And then one day this guy gets enough courage that during lunch he bows his head in praise. And one of the other workers comes up and says, "Where do you go to church? Where do you go to church?" And he says the name of his church, and the guy goes, "I go there too." It's time to quit being secret agents. It's time to make a difference. And you know what I did in the workplaces that I was at? I prayed that I would be a strong influence, and I prayed that God would draw me to other men. And I began to meet with those men, and we began to pray, and we began to say, how are we going to take this place for the glory of God? How are we going to make a difference in this arena for the glory of God? How can I encourage you? The mission field is the marketplace. We need to ask God to show us if there's areas that we're lacking integrity, that we're being a poor witness, and ask God to forgive us and begin to live like a Christian in our workplace. And you know what, man? I'm convinced that the radio, the music can change in your workplace. The atmosphere can change because Christians can establish that ground and that place as a place that's going to bring God glory. I never understand this. I never understood it as a teacher. I've watched it for years. How the majority of people can believe in what is right, and there can be two jerks, and they're as bold and courageous as can be, not ashamed to do everything that is wrong, and nobody that's doing what's right just doesn't say, "Shut up and get out of here," or "We're not going to accept that behavior." It's always the good guys who are. The guy comes back from his weekend and says, "Man, you know what I did? I got drunk. Man, you know what I did? I went down here and cheated on my wife. Man, you know what I did?" Bragging. "What did you do?" Went to church. God forgive us. It says that the righteous will be bold. We've been called to be bold in our workplaces. I want to talk about out in the church. What does that look like? You know, I'm so thankful for the church. I was in Christian education for years. It used to drive me crazy watching young people who had biblical leadership over them, challenging them to follow God, to serve God, to do what's right. And yet in that Christian environment, you saw so many people struggle choosing to do what is right. You know what I see in the church today? I see people who are afraid in the church to do what's right. People who are afraid to stand up in the church and say, "I love Jesus." In the church! If you can't be a testimony for God in the camp, don't think you can go outside the camp and do anything great for God. You're fooling yourself. If you can't boldly proclaim and serve God among believers, you think you're going to go to the marketplace or out in the culture and do it? And men, I want to suggest that this all starts in our own walk with God, in our family, and then God intended us to go into the church and begin to minister. Get involved in your body. Be committed. It's so easy to just be a spectator. The church doesn't need spectators. It needs participants. Get in the game. Today, most churches, their growth is one person going from this church to the next to the next. Get in the game. Pray and ask God, what is my passion? When you look at churches, I look at churches today, there's a whole list of ministries that you can get involved in. Ask God what you're passionate about. Look at music ministry. Look at the men's ministry, the children ministry, the prayer ministry, the teaching ministry, evangelism. There's physical things that need done in the church. There's outreach. There's young people. There's family ministry. There's missions. The list is limitless. Go to your pastor. Say, Pastor, where do you need help? I'm here to serve. I'm here to commit. You know what I like to see in the church is when you get involved in ministry, look at ministry opportunities that you can do with your wife, that you can do as a family. We used to teach our children's Sunday school class because that's where they were. If your kid's in the youth group, get involved in the youth ministry. Get involved where your children are. Look at opportunities to do ministry with your wife and as a family. I want to challenge you tonight, man. Pray regularly for your pastor and your leadership. We've been talking about me and men of prayer. On your list should be, I'm going to pray for my leaders and my pastor. They're like you and me. All the battles that you and me face, they face. They need our prayers. The greatest struggle that they face is the pressure of a culture that says this is what church is supposed to look like. And they face the battles of the society and culture that put the fear of man and producing numbers and programs and measuring success in a way that God never intended. Pray for them that they will not only fear God, but they will always make time to sit at Jesus' feet because they need to have a fresh word from God. They don't need to be preaching something they learned 30 years ago or reading somebody else's message. It needs to be their own rhema from God's word for you, the people. Pray for your pastors. Encourage others by your lifestyle. On a hot summer day, when you choose to be in God's house, giving Him the first fruits, you're saying to everybody else there, God is number one. I know the weather's good, but I'm not heading to the ocean. I'm not heading to the lake. God gets my first fruits. I believe one of the greatest ways we encourage others, just like in CTL, we encourage one another because every time, brother, you were here. Every time you were here. And I knew that I could count on you being here. That's how we encourage one another. Saying, this is a priority, God's work, God's house, and I'm going to set aside time. You know, the other way we really encourage one another is through our marriage and families. These young people need to look at a couple that's in love after 26 years of marriage. These young people need to see a man who has raised a godly family and has children that honor and respect their parents. We encourage others when we live the Christian lifestyle in our marriages and families. The greatest encouragement my mom and dad gave to me was no sermons, their lifestyle. Dad went to glory, but it was almost 50 years of marriage. That spoke to me what a commitment and covenant relationship looked like. We need to, in the body of Christ, encourage one another. You know, the question often comes up, Steve, how do I share my faith? I realize that that could be a challenge, but I've really grown that as a church, we put too much emphasis on trying to get someone to pray a prayer, trying to get someone to say, I want Jesus to come into my life. Unless God the Father draws a man and his need to confess his sin and see his poverty and where he is and understand the fear of God, nothing will save him. Jesus said, the ones that I have, you, Father, gave to me. And I realize as I go out there and have encounters that I am a link on a chain that is doing a testimony of God. And God is laying a plan for that person. And that person is getting another opportunity to receive Christ or reject him. But it is not my responsibility to save anybody. It's my responsibility to live and proclaim truth. No one can get saved without a knowledge of Scripture. No one could get saved without the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that gives hope and gives life. I have found these five questions to be essential when sharing one's faith. Just on a plane, just going up to a guy, these five questions just really help lay a foundation. Question number one, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Guy says, you know, Steve, when I'm out in the garden, I feel really close to God. Or I'll go for a walk in the forest, and when I'm in the trees, I just sense God's presence. Then the next question to you, who is Jesus? Wow, I like this question. It really tells me what they believe about God. Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good man. Or somebody say, you know what, I believe Jesus was the Son of God. Came to earth in the flesh and died for my sins. The next question, do you believe in heaven or hell? I love that question. One guy says, you know, I just don't think there's life after death. The other guy says, you know, I think I might come back and be something different next life. When I was growing up, I used to want to just straighten their theology out and show them where they're wrong and hurry up and point. But I like this one too. For a lot of people that are attend church regularly, if you were to die, where would you go? 2 weeks ago on a plane, I was talking to a young man. He's talking, he didn't believe in a hell or a heaven. Got to that question. He said, well, that's the problem. I'm not sure God's fair about that. And I said, did you remember? You said you didn't believe in a hell or a heaven. You said you were an atheist. As you talk to people, it's interesting how much they contradict themselves. But you know, where would you go? I would go to heaven, brother, because I took CTL. I'd go to heaven because I'm in the choir. I'd go to heaven because I am a good person. I've heard that more than anything else. Now, man, when a guy answers those questions, or a girl or a woman, I pretty much know where they are. But I think this is the most important question. If you were wrong, would you want to know? Are they ready to receive? You know, some of us just want to, I'm going to get this guy saved. I'm going to pound it in. They're not ready. I see that all the time when I'm on the plane and different things. The person I'm sitting to, it's time to plant seeds, but they're not ready for the gospel. And you know what we do when we share the gospel? In your book there, you have the scriptures there, the gospel message, and you just turn to that scripture and you have them read it, not you. And you simply ask, what does that verse mean? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean to you? Who is all? And we take them through those scriptures, and you just take your Bible, go, know the first reference, and then in your Bible, right where the next one is, and you just turn to it. Man, I'm convinced that one of the greatest injustices we do to winning someone to the Lord is we don't take the time and explain the gospel. And so many people think they're saved because they prayed a prayer and they don't even understand who God is, what sin is, and what the cross is about. And the greatest message ever preached was on the cross in Calvary. And the man that got saved understood this, the fear of God. He said to his partner, dost thou not fear God? We are guilty. We deserve this. Confession. Lord, not Jesus. Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Faith. Belief. Jesus said those wonderful words, today you will be with me in paradise. I hope that you realize God has called us to be disciples, and the call on our life starts in our own personal relationship, to our marriage, to our children, to our homes and family, and then out to the church, the workplace. And God has chosen you to lead. God has chosen you to be an impact player for His kingdom. Making a disciple, being a faithful man, is that great call. To be a servant of the Most High God. There is no greater title than servant of the Lord. I was reading in my Bible this week, six times in chapter 1 of Joshua, God refers to Moses as a servant of the Lord. Paul, Timothy, servants of the Lord. Oh, the privilege of serving the Lord. And that lifestyle begins with knowing Him and having a passion. Men, I've challenged you, I've encouraged you. Pray about the man that God has placed into your life. Bring them here. Let them hear what God has done in your life. Light the fire in them. Create in them a hunger to seek God, to serve God. And we will see His kingdom advance one man at a time. You know, I want to challenge you again. Don't come back next week alone. Don't invite someone. Go pick them up. I want this room to be packed. I was telling the men tonight, you go by a church that's 3 blocks down the road. There's about 150 men in that church. Where are those men at? What would happen if they went on the journey that you just went? You can invite one man from a church, and he can hear what God has done in your life, and he's going to say, I want this in our church. And you and two other men can go to that church and take 30 or 40 men through it. You can teach them what you've done. You've been a part of something that's going to change our culture, change the world. But it begins with us being a disciple and going and making more. So let's go do it, man.